picking up where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at life in the kingdom. It's been several months since we've been in this series, and so this is where we're picking back up. This is exactly where we left off back in the fall, before the holidays rolled around. And so if you want to begin turning there to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 27. We're not going to go there quite yet. I know this is the topic everyone was looking forward to me preaching on. And so, this topic is there in the text. We have to address it. This is one of the reasons I like preaching through large chunks of the Bible, is because you have to talk about things that are there. You can't just skip over them. And so this is one that we're going to be talking about to this morning, dealing with sexual morality. And so a few things I want to remind you about what this whole series was about and what it will be about, because we'll be in it for a few more months. Life in the kingdom, if I were to put it to you in one sentence, life in the kingdom is your life submitting to God's will. That's how you live in the kingdom. One day, God's will be perfectly carried out on the earth, and we will live in that kingdom forever. We won't struggle with sin. We won't struggle with rebellion in our hearts. And so we'll be able to perfectly submit to God's will forever. And God's kingdom will be never-ending, and it'll be perfectly as it should be. His will be accomplished on the earth as it is in heaven. But until then, you and I, when we give our lives to Jesus, we begin life in the kingdom the moment we are saved. And God is preparing you and me for that life in the kingdom. You are being fitted for heaven right now. You begin life in the kingdom the moment you get saved, and how you know you're living in the kingdom is, are you submitting to God's will? And so it really has to do with who's in charge. In the Sermon on the Mount, the text we're going to get in this morning, Jesus does quote the Old Testament. And he says, look, this is what you think that it says, but I have something to tell you. It actually cuts a lot deeper than you think. Jesus isn't saying to him, look, the Old Testament, this is a bunch of old, outdated ways of living. You know, now culture's changed. This was written a couple thousand years ago, and things are different now. We're in the first century. And so Rome, I mean, it's a modern society. We have plumbing. We've got road systems. People just don't live this way anymore. So this means something else. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to the modern people of his day, you aren't reading this right, not because it doesn't apply to us anymore, but because you're not applying it deeply enough. And that's what we're going to see this morning, is that there's a way that God has designed life to be. And we are usually, we try to make it a surface reading. And so he doesn't just desire the obedience to the letter of law. He wants not just an outward obedience from you. Life in the kingdom is more than an outward obedience. It's about living your entire being in the kingdom. That's where we're going to start this morning. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. You may be seated. Now, there are two big ideas that we're going to be getting into in this text. We're going to be looking at this issue of authority, who's in charge, because that's really what most of this has to do with. This is the main reason that people in our culture and other cultures, it's not just our culture and in our society, people throughout the ages have had a problem with what the Bible has had to say about issues surrounding sex, is because they don't like someone else telling them what to do. It's an issue of authority. And so we're going to look at this issue of authority here and go deep. And finally, and we're going to address this whole these last couple verses that have to do with gouging out an eye, cutting off a hand. What does that mean? Well, we'll get into that in the second part of the sermon. But I want to start with talking about this issue of authority. Because really, if anybody is going to get upset with what the Bible has to say about sex, it's going to be nobody has the right to tell me what to do with my own body. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. We want to say, well, I want to follow my heart. I want to do what feels right for me. It's not hurting anybody else. And so we need to get into why. Why is the Bible so stuck on this? Well, it's about authority. God's law is a reflection of God. It says something about His character. It says something about His identity. To reject God's law is the same thing as saying, God, go take a hike. When you reject God's law, because it's a reflection of Him, because it reflects on His character and His identity, to say, God, you know, I think you're wrong. That's really not that big of a deal. To reject God's law, for whatever reason, whatever justification, is to reject God. That's why it's a big deal. And God picks this issue out, just like He does a bunch of issues. Look, if you want to know who's in charge of somebody's life, this is one of them, sex. You look at what they believe about that, and it'll tell you who's really in charge of their life. Money, if you talk to them about money and where they use it and look at their accounting, their purchase history, you'll know real quick who's in charge of their life. And time, in our culture, those three things will tell you who's really in charge. This is why God harps on this particular issue, and our culture pushes back. My question is, can we reject God without actually breaking the letter of the law? I don't know how many of y'all have dealt with this or seen kids do this, but it's just like you telling your kid, look, I need you to go get in bed, right? And then you hear some weird noises in the room, and you go in there, and they're on the bed, their foot. You know, the rest of them's off on the floor doing their own thing. But dad, mom, I'm in bed. According to the letter, technically, I'm not doing anything wrong. But they know what you asked. They know the spirit of what you asked. But they're rebelling against you, even though they're keeping the letter. Kids do this all the time. And you know what? We never grow out of it. We do the same thing. When somebody says, well, you know, actually, we always look for that line. You know why we look for the line? We want to get as close to the line. Well, what does that really mean? Does it really mean this or does it really mean this? When we start playing that game in our head with God's law, what we're saying is, I want to get as close to the line as I can without actually breaking it. And in that moment, you and I reveal, just like He does in this text, look, it says, do not commit adultery. But when you start playing those mind games and entertaining it, And even thinking it in your head, it's the same. You're already breaking my law in spirit. Here's where the authority comes in. The reason why this is a big deal to God has to do with who's the one that decides what's acceptable and what's not. Who's the one that gets to decide what's good and what's not? This is mankind's problem from the beginning. Our first mom and dad decided, you know what? God said this was bad, but you know what? This looks pretty good. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They rejected what God's authority, because God was the one who created everything. He determined what was good, what was bad. And they said, we would like to do that instead. So this is why it matters for you, okay? Why all this matters for you, whether God's in charge or not, especially when it comes to issues surrounding sex. God does not give us the freedom to do whatever we want and be good with Him. Okay? He just doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Christianity doesn't work that way. It isn't, you can do what you want and me and you are fine. That's not Christianity. Because living life in the kingdom, whether you are in the kingdom or not, whether you are a child of the kingdom, is determining on who's really in charge of your life. And either it's you, which means you're not in the kingdom, or God. God designed us to live the life how He designed it to be. And here in this passage, just so we're crystal clear, instead of saying, well, what does this mean, adultery here? Does this mean this? Does this mean that? I mean, does it really mean, does this have to do, I mean, does this even apply to two single people that aren't married? Look, to make this real crystal clear, the Bible says that the only way that sex, the way that God has created and designed it to be acceptable before Him and right before Him, is in the context of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, and not married in our hearts. That's not marriage. I'm sorry. You're either married or you're not. If you say we're married in our heart, it's just a way for you to get yourself out of feeling bad about it. You're really not married because you're saying we're married in our heart. You wouldn't even have to say that if you really were married. God has designed it for that purpose, period, between a man and a woman. That's just how He's made things. That's how He's designed you and I to be. As our Creator, He has the right to do that. That's absolutely within His authority to do that. In every aspect of our life, especially sexuality. The question is, are you going to reject God by rejecting His command? Are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to do what's right for me. I'm going to follow my impulses and go wherever that leads as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. God, You have no business in that over my life. You really don't want to live life in the kingdom. You may believe there's a God. You may believe that He loves you. You may want to think that you are a child of God. But Bible's real clear. You cannot live life in the kingdom and you be the one in charge. A kingdom has a king. Okay? Living life in the kingdom of God means that Jesus is king and He gets to say what goes and what doesn't. And either you're living that way or you're not. If you reject God, if you reject God, how can you not see that He's going to reject you? What's hanging in the balance here is not just life in the kingdom, having a full and satisfied life on the earth, but it has to do with an eternal destination. Because here in this text, it's very, very clear what's hanging in the balance. Hell is what's hanging in the balance here. Whether you are in charge of your life or Jesus is the determining factor whether you are in hell or you spend eternity with Him. And God's not being the bad guy here. If you don't want God in charge of your life now, you want nothing to do with Him now, you get what you want for eternity. No God. People send themselves, people put themselves in hell. God gives them exactly what they want. And if they want nothing to do with Him now, that's what they get for all eternity. Can you see that you're broken? This is all of us. We're broken. In a wife, in the context of marriage, even if you think something, you're breaking God's law. You're still trying to strive to be in control of your private life, of you. You're holding out. Jesus isn't really in control. You are. So what do we do? What can we do? And you can fill in the blank here, by the way. If you're thinking right now, well, this is really a sermon for other people, fill in the blank for you. Because I guarantee you there are parts of your life, even if it's not a sexual one, that you don't want to give God. So either He's in control or you are. You can fill in the blank for yourself. But it all comes down to radical action has to take place. That's what these next set of verses that have to do with your right eye causes you to sin, your hand causes you to sin. This is not literal. Jesus is not expecting us to maim ourselves. One of the church fathers actually did this, Origen. He maimed himself thinking, if I do this and take it literally, then I won't have a problem with this sin anymore. And you know what he found after he did it? He still struggled with this sin. Even in physically altering himself to prevent himself from falling in this area, he still struggled with it. So that's not what Jesus means. This is a hyperbole. This is something said to the extreme so that people will realize he's talking about something radical here. Radical action has to take place. That's the second point. First, it's about authority and who's in authority over your life. You or Jesus. And when you realize it's not Jesus, you ought to realize you're in trouble. And if you don't want to be there, you want to live life in the kingdom, radical action has to take place. And when we face the reality, the reason why radical action has to take place, why something crazy like this is said, is because that's how messed up you and I are. We're that messed up. Our situation is that dire that radical action has to happen. And it says here in the text that if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Something you need to know about God. And I think this came up in our Wednesday night Bible study. God never asks you to do something that He hasn't already done Himself. When He calls us to radical action here, what you and I first need to go to is that God has already taken the most radical action possible. Jesus didn't just tear out an eye. He didn't just cut off a hand. He offered His entire body to die for you and me to be saved from our sin. He went further than you and I will ever go to pay for sin. So the call here for radical action begins with Jesus. He died saving us from hell. If you will trust in Him and say, look, I realize that me being in charge leads down a path towards hell. I don't want that. I want to live a life that You've designed it to be. I want to be right with You, God. I want to give my life to You, Jesus. You're the one. I want to trust in Your radical action for me. That's where it begins. It has to begin there. Life in the kingdom always begins here. You cannot have life in the kingdom unless you are relying on the radical action Jesus took at the cross to die for you. You cannot save yourself. And trusting in Jesus' radical action, then we can handle where this text, and I believe what He's saying to us in this text, that we're to do. Look, radical action means you've got to die to yourself. And this happens when you become a Christian, and this happens, should happen every day afterwards. That you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I'm not in control of my life. I can't just do what I want, what my heart tells me to do, and think that me and You are cool. I give my life to You and say, You're the one in charge. I want to live in Your kingdom, not my kingdom. Because if you're the one in charge, you don't really want to be in the kingdom of God. You may think that you do. You want to be in the kingdom of fill in your name. If you want to live life in God's kingdom, you have to submit to the kingship of Jesus. And that means dying to yourself. That's radical action. To repent and say, God, I lay down any right I think I have to dictate how my life looks. I lay that at Your feet, Jesus. And that's radical. Then we have to go a step further. We have to submit to Jesus, allowing Him to define what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. So that means we submit to what He says, and that means we go to His Word and not read it so that it's more palatable for us, not read it in such a way that this doesn't speak to us anymore. This spoke to people way back when, and now I just glean what I think affects my life now today. No, it means we read it and we see what the author intended to say, and say, this is what He says is appropriate and what is not for my life. And I'll submit to it. I'm going to shape my life the way that Jesus desires my life to be, as clearly expressed in His Word. And that may mean that you need to ask somebody. If you don't feel like you know the Bible well enough to know what's in bounds and what's out of bounds, this is why you need Christian fellowship. This is why you can't just walk the walk of Christian faith alone. You need a family. You need people you can go to and say, is this appropriate? Is this not? What does the Bible have to say about this? That's submitting to Jesus and allowing Him to shape your life. And finally, it goes even a step further than that. It's taking precautionary steps to guard yourself where the thoughts and desires don't come into fruition, especially when dealing with sexual immorality. Because this, in our culture, is probably one of the biggest pitfalls for people in the church. You have to guard yourself. And so this goes to men and women now. We think this is just a men's issue. It's not. I don't have the statistics. I can pull them up for you. This is increasingly a women's issue. Look at some of the movies that have come out in the last 2 years. This is a women's issue, as well as men's. It means that we have to, there are some things we just cannot watch as Christians and think that it's not going to affect our thoughts and our desires regarding sex. There are some things that maybe we can turn a blind eye once in a while, but there are some shows that that's all it's geared to. Some movies, that's all it's geared to. And as Christians, we cannot play with fire and think that we won't get burned. It means that you may have to put software on your computer that monitors where you go on the internet. So you have accountability. If you want information on what that looks like, I've got some in my office. That is a good way to guard yourself. Not because you have a problem, but because you take sin seriously. You need to take this seriously. That's why radical action is called here, is because you and I are supposed to take this seriously and not just act like this is not a big deal, because it is. It was such a big deal, Jesus had to die on a cross. It's such a big deal, He calls us to radical action. And that's why He uses this extreme language here. This is a big, big deal. And so, my question to you this morning are just a few. These three. What defines your life and what you do in the privacy of your home or the privacy of your own mind? Is it you that dictates all those things? Are you the highest authority there, or is Jesus? Maybe you realize this morning it's never been Jesus. And if that's you, you don't know life in the kingdom yet. But I want to make sure that you do know life in the kingdom before you leave this place. Come talk to me this morning, because I want you to know what it means to live life in the kingdom. You'll find more joy and fulfillment there than you being your own authority. Will you take radical action this morning before God? Will you die to yourself and submit to King Jesus so that you can live under His kingdom? Christian, if you've already know that you've given your life to Jesus, you're clear on that. My question to you is, are you doing this daily? Does this apply to all aspects of your life where Jesus is king and you're not? And then finally, will you die to yourself and submit to trusting in King Jesus? Remember, He's the one that's taken the most radical action on this. He has paid a greater cost than you and I will ever pay in our struggle with sin. Will you trust Him? He did that because He loves you, because He knows we need Him. He knows that if we didn't have Him and He didn't do that for us, that you and I would be hopeless. Because this text condemns, whether it's this issue or another one, everyone in this room. And we're all broken and messed up and in need of a Savior. Would you submit to Jesus and begin to live life in the kingdom today so that you are fitted to live life in the kingdom forever? During our time of invitation, I'm going to ask you if you need to you take this time to get right with Jesus. All right, if you need to pray up here, you can pray up here at our altar. If you need to pray with me or talk with me, you can do that during our invitation or after the service. But I ask you to respond as the Lord leads you. So if you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Jesus, thank you so much for taking radical action for us. We know that I struggle with giving you full authority over all aspects of my life. And I know that that's the human condition. So I can say that for everyone in this room, whether they are willing to own it or not. We struggle with giving you full authority over our lives. And we know because of that, without you, we deserve hell because we've rejected you. And there's no reason you should accept us, because we want nothing to do with you. And because of that, we trust in what you've done for us on the cross, offering us forgiveness that if we'll accept it, if we'll accept the gift that you offer and give you authority over our lives, we will receive a place in your kingdom. that begins, can begin this very day if it hasn't already in our lives. I pray for the Christians here this morning, if they're not living life in the kingdom, that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that you would show them the areas of their life they're not submitting to you and your definition and your rule, but defining, making their own. That they would repent so that they would know joy in their lives, the kind of joy that you provide, that you alone provide in your kingdom. And they would have life in full measure. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who's never experienced life in the kingdom, I ask you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they would take the first step of faith to know you. I ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.